to share.
Since it's a prayer, I'll end it by amen. So, since this message is called Living in Harmony with advice to both husbands and wives, I wanted to choose a hymn that offers excellent harmony and music and also has musical notes that match well with the lyrics. And the first hymn we sung, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's written by Martin Luther way back when, and this fits the criteria well. It's based on Psalm 46. And verse 7 of that psalm reads, The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Think about that for a moment. And husbands and wives need that refuge to lean on in times of difficulty, but also in good and peaceful times too. So, now perhaps a number of us have heard the story that I'm going to be relating at this time, and it goes well with the message. And I think it's worthy of repeating, even if you have heard it before. It's a love story. And for those who have heard it, it will likely bring even a smile or perhaps a tear to your eye, okay? So it's told from the point of view of an adult grandchild, and her name is Laura Hammond. And at that time she wrote it, she was a journalism student, and this was published way back in 1999. So it says, My grandparents were married for over half a century, and they played their own special game from the time that they had met each other. The goal of the game was to write the word Schmiley in a surprise place for the other to find. They took turns leaving Schmiley around the house, and as soon as one of them discovered it, it was the other one's turn to hide it once more. They dragged Schmiley with their fingers through the sugar and flour containers to await whoever was preparing the next meal. They smeared it in the dew that was on the windows overlooking the patio where my grandma always fed us warm homemade pudding with blue food coloring. Okay. Schmiley was written in the steam left on the mirror after a hot shower, where it would reappear bath after bath. Those who clean the shower, would you be happy about that? Okay. At one point, my grandmother even unrolled an entire roll of toilet paper to write Schmiley on the very last sheet. So there were no, off-limit places where the word Schmiley would pop up. Little notes with Schmiley scribbled hurriedly were found on the dashboards of car seats or taped to the steering wheels. The notes were stuffed inside shoes and left under pillows. Schmiley was written in the dust on the mantel and traced in the ashes of the fireplace. So sometimes you got your hands dirty in doing this. So this mysterious word was as much a part of my grandparents' house as the furniture. It took me a long time before I was able to fully appreciate my grandparents' game, and skepticism has kept me from believing in true love, one that is pure and enduring. However, I never doubted my grandparents' relationship. They had love pat down pat, and it was more than their flirtatious little games. It was a way of life. Now, their relationship was based on a devotion and passionate affection, which not everyone is lucky enough to experience. Grandma and Grandpa held hands every chance they could. They stole kisses as they bumped into each other in the tiny kitchen. They finished each other's sentences. Probably need to be married at least good 10, 15 years to be able to do that. They shared the daily crossword puzzle and the word jumble, and my grandma whispered me about how cute my grandpa was, how handsome an old man he had grown to be. and she claimed that she really knew how to pick them. Before every meal, they bowed heads and gave thanks, marveling at their blessings, a wonderful family, good fortune, and each other. But in life, it also happens that there was a dark cloud in my grandparents' life. My grandmother had breast cancer. The disease had appeared 10 years earlier, and as always, Grandpa was with her every step of the way. He comforted her in their yellow bedroom, and even when that color was picked so she could always be surrounded with sunshine. And even when she was too sick to go outside, now the cancer was once again attacking her body, and with the help of a cane, my grandfather, steady with his hand, they still went to church every Sunday morning. But my grandmother grew steadily weaker until finally she could not leave the house anymore. For a while, Grandpa would go to church alone, praying that God would watch over his wife. And then one day, what we finally dreaded actually happened. Grandma was gone. Schmiley. It was scrawled on yellow and pink ribbons of my grandmother's funeral bouquet. As the crowd thinned and the last mourners turned to leave, my aunts, uncles, cousins, and other family members came forward and gathered around Grandma one last time. And Grandpa then stepped up to my grandmother's casket. Taking a shaky breath, he began to sing to her. And through his tears and grief came a deep and throaty lullaby. And shaking with my own sorrow, I will never forget that moment. For I knew that although I couldn't begin to fathom the deepness of their love, I had been privileged to witness its unmatched beauty. Schmiley, see how much I love you. That's beautiful. A very moving story. A husband and wife who had love down pat, playing meaningful little games throughout their lifetime, enjoying life together and enjoying each other, and giving pleasant surprises back and forth to each other. And isn't this the story that we can all learn from? Because we have a strange situation in our society today. We have more readily available information on sex and marriage than ever before, and yet we have more marital problems and divorces. It's been said that there are three stages of modern life, and they are matrimony, acrimony, which is harshness, and alimony. So, sad situation. And obviously something is wrong. And just to say that God is needed in these homes is not enough, because even many Christian marriages are falling apart. And marriage is something that we have to work at to succeed. And if one marital partner is not a Christian, that makes it even more difficult. But God, if I may, who established the ordinance of marriage beginning in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, even before the first sin was committed, in his wisdom, he gives instruction on the essentials for a happy marriage and that it be successful. So let's pray before we start. Our dear Father, we thank you for your word that is lovingly given to us, that we might learn from it. And Father, not just learn. Learning is good. But Father, that we may do those things that you desire us to do. Father, you wish success for us. You wish things would go well in doing that which is pleasing to you. So Father, we just ask that you would be glorified in it all. And thank you for this time we have to look into your precious word. We pray these things in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today our text is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and it describes a relationship between the husband and the wife. And since we have hundreds of years of marriage, of the marriage experience here at Malvern, I decided to ask three questions of the married folk here. But those of you who are single, don't tune out, okay? There will be questions posed to you later on. So, the three questions asked of the married folk here are, what specific things would you want your spouse to do that would say more, I love you? Now, answers range from keeping things fixed and neater around the house, by closing closet doors, closing the dresser, and reading more of the Bible and other books together without falling asleep, compliment each other more, and pick up the slack if the other one is very busy. Listening to each other more, traveling more so we can see more of the magical hand of God. So that was the answer to the questions, what specific things would you want your spouse to do that would say, I love you more? The second question was, what specific things do I purposefully do that says to my spouse, I love you? Some of the answers were cooking meals, buying and making desserts, washing the dishes, unclogging the sink, and getting the garbage disposal working again. Taking out the trash, definitely a husband answered that one. Make lunches, play games, listening, giving affection, and respecting, and trying to always do my best job and to show my spouse that her priorities are important to me also, instead of being so self-absorbed. Other answers were weeding and taking the time to learn what is a weed and what is not a weed. Okay? And to make the bushes around the house look good, de-icing the car, unloading the silverware, making the morning coffee for both of us, and trying to take the calls at work if at all possible, so you can say, you are a priority. And no complaining, and supporting each other's endeavors. So those were the answers I received back. All these suggestions from a total of at least 276 years of marriage here at Malvern. And excellent ideas. Okay, in many ways, doing things that are really not greatly enjoyed. Okay? Garbage disposal, unclogging the sink, good stuff, okay? But these things are done because the other is put as a priority and not just yourself. So, as Peter has done in chapters 1 and 2 with the word therefore, the connecting word that starts in chapter 3, is likewise. So that means similarly, or so, and then continues. Tying the next thought of ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if some of you do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct or the behavior of their wives. This is connected to the previous thought. So what's the previous thought that he's tying together? Our brother Sam was speaking last week about the Christian's example in living our lives before the world. Submission to government, submissions to masters, and today also submission to employers. And having Christ as our example to follow. Now, submission is not a popular thought. The Greek word is hupotasso, meaning to obey or to subordinate to a place of authority, or as Sam put it, to order under, as in a military situation, to put yourself under the orders of. Okay, personal story here. Okay, my father told us at the dinner table when he was in the Navy basic training, and it was important to learn the 11 general orders. And, you know, things like, do not leave your post until you are officially relieved, what to do, make sure you alert people in case of fire or disorder, things like that. So when the division training instructor was reading general order number 11, it went something like this. To be especially watchful at night and during the time of challenging, to challenge all persons on or near my post and deter them from passing without proper authority. Now, I don't know about that word deter. You know, don't let them pass. And one of the trainees, and I think it was probably my father, you know, kind of raised his hand and asked the instructor if the word could be deter. Okay? And so it was, and the instructor, acknowledged that it was, instead of chewing him out, which that happens in basic training too. Okay, but the point is that sometimes those whom we may need to submit to in our lives will not be right all the time, but hopefully they will be open to correction, as this instructor was. So Christians in the time of Rome who were married to unbelieving husbands had justifiable questions to, about their relationship with the husband in light of their new faith in Christ Jesus. Should I leave my husband? After all, he's not a believer, and he may impede my growth in the faith. Should I change my behavior toward him? Or should I assume a more superior position to him because I am now in Jesus? Fair questions that all needed to be addressed. Now, in the culture of that time, it was almost unthinkable of a different religion, a wife to adopt a different religion than her husband. And these early Christian women who came to Jesus before their husbands needed instruction. But to submit to a non-believing husband, why? Well, because of the husband's good behavior? Well, that's not always there. So let's read what Peter says in verses 1 and 2. That even if some of you obey not the word, they may without a word be won by the conduct of the wives. And when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, it's an opportunity to win an unsaved husband or wife to Christ. And it's not just an action of the will, okay? It's an action of the heart, as demonstrated by the surrendering heart of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. But just reading verses 22 and 23, he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile it in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And just one example from the greatest example. But there are other examples of biblical submission. God has designed authority structures in every area of life. For example, demons submitted to the disciples in Luke 10. Citizens should submit to the government authority in Romans 13 and Titus 3. The universe will submit to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians 1. Unseen spiritual beings, angels, powers, authorities, will submit to Jesus, or no, not will, they do submit to Jesus, as mentioned later in the chapter 3 and in 1 Peter 3:22. Christians should submit to their church leaders, 1 Corinthians 16 and 1 Peter 5. The church should submit to Jesus, Ephesians 5. Servants should submit to masters, Titus 2 and 1 Peter 2. And Christians should submit to God, as said in Hebrews 12 and James 4. And the another one is Jesus submitted to his earthly parents, as said in Luke 2, verse 51. And none of these relationships are to be reversed. Masters are never told to submit to their servants. And Jesus is never told to submit to the church and so forth. Our God Almighty is an orderly God, and he does not want confusion and chaos, and he certainly doesn't want there to be a number of people or groups striving to lead and bicker about who should be in charge. And he designed the family in much the same way as he designed the church, each person having their role, as we read in Ephesians 5, verse 20 through 28. Much like a team in sport, each team member enhances the strengths of the other. And God has designed different but complementary roles between the men and women, like salt and pepper. I usually take the salt and leave the pepper out, but that's me. Okay. We each have our own function. And husbands, since Ephesians 5:28 says that Christ will one day be presenting his church to himself as a glorious church and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, husbands, what am I doing to make my wife to be presented gloriously to the Lord, just as Christ seeks to present his church gloriously? So getting back to verses 1 and 2, that without a word they may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now Peter likely addresses the wives more in this passage because they could more easily be made to suffer by their husbands than vice versa. The word in that verse, observe or behold, in verse 2 speaks to seeing or watching something over an extended period of time, basically to inspect something. It's possible to act a certain way in hypocrisy some of the time, or maybe even a lot of the time. But it's extremely difficult to demonstrate a facade long term, and people are watching to see if our Christian walk is genuine. Our actions speak louder than words, and both men and women's hearts can be broken. And next to the Word of God, nothing is more convincing to the unbelieving husband or wife than observing their spouse's new faith in a quiet, powerful action in changing the old sinful nature of a man or woman and becoming more Christ-like. It can impact a non-believer more than the words of many great sermons, because it is a long-term sermon in itself. And who of us do not want others close to us to also experience Christ's forgiveness and his gift of salvation? So let's continue in verses 3 and 4. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning hair or arranging of the hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It may seem like the apostle is changing the subject here and addressing women's clothing and jewelry and makeup, but the topic remains the same on how a wife can impact the unsaved husband and have him consider faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not forbidding any of these things, but forbidding the extreme amount of effort, time, and the cost that went into the extravagant and ostentatious, Joe, coiffures. I took Spanish. I did not take French, okay? Coiffures, C-O-I-F-F-U-R-E-S, that they were studded with gold and jewelry in them. Joe, if you put up, can't do it? Oh, okay. Okay. Well, if you Google coiffures in Roman times, you can see a picture of a coiffure where, it would be a high hairstyle. That took hours. It must have taken hours to put in place. And they were studded with gold and jewelry and combs and things like that to make it stand up. But that was very popular among the Gentiles, especially at that time. So imagine all that time and effort in wearing your hair like that, and also the apparel and the things. But the word wearing in this verse means the putting around. The putting around or being gaudy. It's certainly possible, as I said, to wear jewelry and to honor God. And also we must be careful of not judging one another in that matter. But Peter is writing about the beauty of the internal character over the external decorations, which can be worn and removed. The internal character is more permanent and is of extremely greater value to anything that can be worn on the outside. And he does use Abraham's wife, Sarah, as an object lesson here. We read that Sarah was treated very unkindly by Abraham in chapters 12 and 20 of Genesis when she was asked by him to lie about her being his wife and to say that she was his sister. Now, she submitted to his poor leadership at this time in both instances and trusted God to protect her, even from the greatest kings of those lands. But, she was trusting God, and God did protect her. And in that context, Sarah's beauty was emphasized. But it was not a very complimentary account of Abraham, who was called in the Bible the man of faith. But in chapters 18 of verse 12, Sarah addresses Abraham as Lord, acknowledging his headship, though some of his actions were poor. Now, it is possible to obey someone without showing them the honor that is part of submission. And husbands, can we really look at ourselves and honestly ask ourselves, are we exhibiting the proper and righteous attitude to even be considered to be called Lord? So I'll just leave it at that. And single ladies, if marriage is in your future, please choose someone whom you can submit to. Someone you can respect, someone who loves and appreciates and facilitates their pure conduct, and never marry anyone who fails to prioritize God's priorities. Anyone who takes his leadership role lightly or who it is difficult to respect or submit to as head of the home. If you do, you can place yourself in a very vulnerable position. Now, I know that it seems that these verses are speaking a lot to the ladies, but then we read in verse 7, likewise, so, or similarly, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands and single men who will one day marry, what can we do to help make it easier for our wives in their Christian roles and their walk with the Lord? Are we given the due benevolence mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3? Are we giving them the honor and the kindness that she deserves? Or are we sometimes taking them for granted? Some of these questions may be hard to hear. And I have to answer them myself. Husbands, our responsibility is to care for our wives. The words to dwell with them does not just mean sharing the same address, but that we make time to be at our home with our wives and the family and not running around and spending too much time solving other people's problems. The husband spending too much time away from his home is putting his own marriage in jeopardy. And I think that the one who answered the question that showing that her priorities are my priorities was insightful. And husbands, we need to find out what our wives' priorities are through observation and listening. Who can say that we are 100% on that? A little story that relates is that Mrs. Albert Einstein was once asked whether she understood Dr. Einstein's theory of relativity. She replied, "No, but I do understand the doctor." So, wise answer from her. Now, one thing that women tend to make a priority in the relationship is trust and security. And when our wife can depend on us, well, that's a good start, but let's not gloss over that last portion, that our prayers be not hindered. Did you hear that? Our prayers could be hindered because of our relationship. It's likely that the fear of hindered prayer would be a great motivation for the Christian husbands to love and to care for their wives as they should. And sadly, some Christian men may have such a low regard for prayer that this warning may have no motivating factor. But prayer is the lifeline to God to get help from the Lord, who does want our marriages to succeed. So how do we keep our prayers from being hindered? Well, William MacDonald's commentary gives 5 pieces of advice. First, maintain absolute honesty in order to have a basis for mutual confidence. Honesty is tough, but hindered prayer is tougher. Keep the lines of communication open and the readiness to talk things out. This includes the willingness to say, "I'm sorry, and please forgive me." And perhaps we may need to do this indefinitely or until the Lord comes. Overlook minor faults and idiosyncrasies, and don't demand perfection in others when you are unable to produce it in yourself. Strive for unity in the finances. Avoid overspending. Finances have been a major difficulty in many marriages, and remember that love is a commandment and not an uncontrollable urge. Love means all that is included in 1 Corinthians 13, and practice each aspect of it. Being kind, being long-suffering, not being prideful, not being envious, and all the other chapter commands. And to you single men who may one day be married, seeking to be married, consider well that woman. May she be well-read, willing to make enemies for the sake of the truth, and be willingly accountable to God for all that she does. May she be enthusiastically committed to prioritizing the priorities of God as revealed in Scripture, and not revealed in her feelings or emotions. Remember that the Christian husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way and to show her honor in the way that he speaks to her, the way he listens to her, and the way he takes her concerns seriously, and how he helps to equip her to carry out the activities as an ambassador to Christ, or of Christ. Or your prayers could be hindered. Now, the last 4 verses are written to all believers, and it's important to remember that suffering and persecution are in the backdrop of this epistle. Believers were dealing with actual persecution, and there are some that are sadly dealing with this today. But they were urged to be united and agreed to encourage each other in the likely suffering for righteousness' sake without retaliating against a persecutor. We're not to repay insult for mistreatment, and how hard is that? We are not called to curse, but to bless. This kind of behavior can only be demonstrated by, this kind of behavior can only be consistently demonstrated with the encouragement of others and the strength from God above through the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Christians treasure their fellowship with one another, and when faced with persecution, their common joy in the Lord becomes even more precious. The quotation is from Psalm 34, verse 12 and 16 through 16, that's in verses 10 through 12, and it contains key words of this entire section: do good, do good. And also focuses on the tongue, just as at the end of the last section, chapter 2, verse 9. The way we speak will reveal the shape of our whole life. So, in conclusion, while this section of Peter is primarily addressed to husbands and wives, each of us should give consideration to the instruction that he gives, whether we are or ever do get married. We should consider our life and the example that we are submitting before others, and who then those others will be observing our behavior and over the long haul. So consider that others are watching us. And let us be careful how we are encouraging our loved ones in the faith. In their walk daily with our Lord, are we helping them, or are we maybe hindering them in their walk? And husbands, study your wives and help them with their learning and learning of their priorities, both currently and their ongoing, and how we can be of assistance to them. And last of all, be forgiving one to another. And none of us have reached that perfection yet, and one day we will. But that will take until we get to heaven with the Lord. But here on earth, don't allow our prayers to be hindered by being caught in sin, that we have problems asking forgiveness. The Lord wants to bless our marriages and our lives and our walk with him, and not just in heaven, but here on earth too. Let's pray. Dear Father, we acknowledge that you desire for us that which is not just good, but best. And so, Father, we pray for each of us here. Father, don't we all struggle with that sin nature, and that the enemy seeks to have us fall. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, you have equipped us to all things that we need and all things that can give us the victory. Guide us, Lord, in our walk with you, and may you help us as we encourage one another in each other's walk, Father. And may we be careful as we walk, desiring to be close to you. We thank you, Father, that we can look into your word, that we can pray, and see and know of answers to prayer that encourage us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help the wives and the husbands here to glorify you, even as the church, the bride, seeks to glorify Christ Jesus here on earth. And Father, we just pray for those single ones too, and ask, Lord, that you might be guiding them in seeking your will for their lives, whether it be marriage or not. We entrust all these things to you, knowing that you have a will for each of us. And we thank you, Father, for that will. Guide each of us in finding it, as we pray these things in the powerful and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.